scripture verse, I mean, for a text this morning, I'd like to read from the 12th chapter of Romans. It's kind of a continuation of what we've talked about the past couple of weeks in Corinthians, where we spoke of the different parts of the body being part of the church, whereas the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet, and so on. The Apostle Paul at that time in Corinthians, he made known that, you know, just because it's a different part of the body does not make it any better than the whole, or doesn't make it any have any less function than the whole. Chapter 12 kind of carries on, Romans kind of carries on that same message, only the same but a little different. I guess if I could say it that way, it sounds kind of confusing, but I think maybe you might understand as we get into it. I'm going to look at the whole chapter. I'm not going to read it all. It's 21 verses, so I'm not going to go through all of them, but I will. We will go down through there and look at them. So chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The thought came to me this last week. What is a living sacrifice? I mean, I've seen it many, many times in Scripture, but I've never actually sat down, I guess, if you will. And really, what is it? How do we attain a living, or how do we become a living sacrifice? I'm not real good at knowing these words or so on, but so I go to the dictionary quite often trying to get an explanation. But the term sacrifice in the dictionary says anything consecrated and offered to God. Now, because I'm not real good with words, the term consecrated kicked up. And, all right, what does consecrated mean? I went to the dictionary again, well, through the computer. And it was part of actually the term, or the reference that to this verse is actually in Hebrews chapter 10, which we read as scripture verses, but it's verse 20. And he says that by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, to give a very simple explanation to the term consecrated is to make or declare sacred. So if we read in this first verse, we beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. How do we do that? Well, we just read it. Because of what Christ did for us. Because of his salvation that he has given or offered to us by his death on the cross and his resurrection. Because we believe that, and because we trust it, we are now made and declared, not just made holy, not just made sacred, but we are declared sacred. Because this is what God has done for us. And Jesus declares unto God that we are sacred because we believe in him. That's how close Jesus is to us. He knows and understands us, and he knows that we are his children because we believe in him. And God knows that. And God understands that. So we present our bodies a living sacrifice. We offer our bodies unto God because of what we believe and what we trust in. Well, in offering those bodies, then we continue on down through the verses, and beginning with verse 2, and it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may provide what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." And perfect. We offer our bodies because we are no longer conformed to the world. We are no longer a part of the world. And our bodies have been transformed. But it's not only our bodies that we physically don't do the things that we used to do, but it's in the mind. The renewing of your mind. And by renewing, it means casting aside all of the old and continue to pursue the new, which is through God. "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith," or the gift of faith. This isn't an issue among Christians at all, is it? To think more highly than we ought? Have you ever had the thought that I'm better than him, or I'm better than her, or I've done more than they have, or I am doing more than them, or whatever the reason, whatever the case may be? Satan is right there on the shoulder. He's whispering in the ear continually to try to draw us away. And he'll use whatever means and whatever methods are necessary. Some may not have an issue in that way. There are some people in this life, and I've met several, that are very humble. I've met them, and they're the type that they never take anything upon themselves. They never think of themselves in a way that makes them more than what they are. But then I've also met others that are just the opposite. And I'm not saying that to condemn, or I'm not saying that to belittle or in any way, shape, or form, but just understanding that there are those that need prayer. We all do, because we all have a weakness somewhere along the line. There's something in our DNA, maybe, if I could say it. There's something in our life that is a weakness. And rest assured, Satan knows what it is. And he knows what he needs to do to continue to tempt us in that way. He goes on in verse 4, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members, but not the same office." Now he's getting into a kind of the same thing as what we looked at in Corinthians. But the end of that verse, "and all members and I'm paraphrasing, of course, here, but it says, "and all members do not have the same office." We're not all the same, because we all have received different gifts. We've all have received different things that we can do that just come easy for us. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members," last three words, "and every one members one to another." See, that's the beauty of what Paul is saying here. We're all members of one body, but every one of us are members to each other, because our gifts that we have, that God has given to us, are to be used to uplift each other and to encourage each other. Now, verses 6 through 8 kind of go through what these gifts are. And their service to God and their service to one another. And when I say their service to God, it's using God's gift to uplift one another, as we already spoke of. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Well, that term prophecy, for me, maybe for you, but for me, immediately I think of, okay, think of the Old Testament, where the prophets would come and okay, this is how things are going to be, and there is a Savior coming, and things are going to change. It's kind of foretelling the future, I guess, if you will, to put in layman's terms, or put in just today's knowledge. But that's not what they're talking about. That's not what it means. But what it's saying there is that if you have a gift of knowledge of Scripture, and you notice that someone is going through a time, or maybe doing something that isn't right, or has a question about a particular issue and not fully understanding what that issue is, and God has given you that gift to understand and to bring up Scripture to encourage them and to let them know that this is what God's word says about that issue. And this is how God's word needs to be applied to that issue. So it's encouraging one another. I'm not to say that there aren't, I'm not saying at all that there aren't some that I guess do see into the future, if you will, or who understand what the future holds. But in the church, there are those that can help and encourage. There are those that can bring up scripture verses just like that and tell you exactly where they can be found and just what chapter and what verse and repeat exactly what it says. I'm not one of them. I know, I remember it. I remember the words that are said and I can paraphrase them. But don't ask me where it is, because I couldn't tell you. My memory just doesn't retain that for some reason. There are a few things that I can come up and say, okay, well, I know where that is, but there are very few. But I do know what God says, and I do know what Christ says about it, at times about particular issues, because he's at least given that to me where I can remember. He says, according to the preparation of faith, according to what God has given us. He goes on in verse 7. He says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or that he that teaches on teaching. The term ministry here, and again, we're getting into an area that, at least I do anyway, think of ministering, well, you know, somebody who stands up here and preaches. But that's not what he's talking about. If we could change that word at the beginning of that verse and saying, instead of saying ministry, say serving or service. Let us wait on our service, or he that teaches on teaching. Well, that term to wait on, I can't have anything that I can grab a hold of and say, okay, this is what it's saying. But if we have that gift of service, then use it when it comes loud. Use it when it comes around. If you have something that needs to be done, or know of something that needs to be done, whether here it's a church or maybe at someone's house or a fellow Christian, and it's something that you have the abilities to do, and something that you have the understanding and knowledge to take care of, and something that comes very easy for you, I view that as being waiting on it. In other words, when the opportunity arises, use it. That's what Paul is telling us. If the opportunity arises that there's something that needs to be done and you can do it, do it. Use that ability. And on teaching, he that teaches on teaching. Teach. In other words, not forcing yourself on somebody, but when the opportunity arises, to use what God has given you and to teach what it is that Scripture says. And in verse 8, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Well, there again, I went to the dictionary and tried to find out what exhorts mean. And the simple explanation is he that advises, I guess is the simplest word to use. He that can advise you on something that you may not fully understand. And it can be in God's word. It can be something that has to do with Scripture. But it also can mean something to do that has with your everyday life. To help a person along so that it doesn't become a stumbling block. So that it doesn't become something that they agonize over. But to be able to advise them to continue. And I guess literally just to make the way a little easier. To make that way just a little bit easier to travel. So that they would be able to move along and not fall. Then he goes along in verse 9, and this starts kind of building up, I guess, if you will. But he said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. What he's saying, and again, this term dissimulation, let love be genuine, not false. Have you ever run into a person that, oh, how are you? And just kind of overflowing with and bubbling over. But yet you get that feeling, is it genuine? I've run into that from time to time. Lord willing, and thank God that it hasn't been real often, but there are some that can do that and put up a good front. But here the apostle's telling us, let love be genuine. Have a true concern over the one that you're talking to, or a true love towards the one that you're speaking with. He says to abhor that which is evil. Well, the term to abhor, it means to be despise or be repulsed by that which is evil. You don't want to be a part of it. You want to take it away. You want to just cast it aside just because it is evil. And cleave to that. Hang on to whatever it is that's good. Cling to it. And walk with it. Be kindly affectioned one to another and with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation. That can be kind of hard to do sometimes. And I'm kind of picking out the things that I personally have a problem with. Some of you may not have that issue. I don't know. But being patient when there's trials that are there, and not succumb to that tribulation, not succumb to that trial, not to succumb to the point of, oh, that's it, I'm done, I'm just going to allow it to happen. No. God also promises that he will not allow us to have to withstand or endure anything that we can't. He will give us a way out. And continuing instant in prayer. Don't wait until the last minute. Don't wait and say, well, I've tried everything else, so now I guess the last thing I can do is to pray to God and ask him to take care of this. No. Go to him immediately. Immediately. Don't wait. I'm not going to tell you that that tribulation is going to be any less severe. I don't know that. But he is telling us to go instantly, to go to prayer immediately. And to pray to God and let him know that, Father, this thing is going on and I need help. You don't have to come up with any fancy words. Just point blank tell him what you want and tell him what you need. Because you see, he knows. He knows exactly what we need at any given moment. And in acknowledging that, we are giving him glory. Because we understand that he is the giver of all things. He is the giver of everything. Distributing to the necessity of the saints and given to hospitality. He's encouraging here that if we see a need and we have the wherewithal and the ability to fulfill that need, do it. Don't wait for somebody else to come along. Don't wait for someone else, well, he's better at it than I am, and maybe he'll take care of it. Maybe he doesn't know about it. You do. If you see that there's a need, fill it. Do what it is that needs to be done to help out. Or help and contribute to someone who is in the process of helping. And if you can offer something to make it a little easier, then do so. Don't always rely on the other person. Don't always think that, well, they'll take care of it. You don't know that. But God is showing it to you so that you take care of it. Bless them which persecute you, and bless and curse not. That's a tough one. Someone giving you a hard time. Someone coming up to you and kind of reading your riot act to you, so to speak, over something that you may or may not have done. Because that happens. Bless them and curse not. Don't become angry. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. If someone is happy, be happy. If someone is sad, comfort and encourage. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to the men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be of the same mind one toward another. How do I know? I don't know what they're talking about, or I don't know what they're thinking. But they trust in God the same that you do. They know where their salvation lies the same that you do. Be of the same mind. Don't create a stumbling block. Don't create something that might affect them to the point of they'd have a trouble believing. And don't mind the high things. Don't be looking for all of the high stuff that you want to help take care of to receive the most glory. If somebody needs a loaf of bread or an egg, give it to them. Give it to them. Don't look for praise and honor and glory, and don't look for somebody that to take care of something big and... Because there's as much blessing, if not more so, in the little things. Because those little things help to encourage someone to continue walking. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. It's kind of easy to, if somebody does something bad to you, Satan's right there. Okay, well, he did it to you, so you can turn around and do no. That's not the way God works. That's not the way he wants us to be. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Don't stretch it. Don't tell half-truths. don't tell something that has a little bit of truth to it, but enough to make you look good, even though that you're, even if you're in the wrong. Provide all things, or provide things honest to the sight, in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. I got all kinds of thoughts on this one. But, and I don't want to get real involved with it, but there are times where people can be difficult. If it be possible, live peaceably with them. Don't retaliate. Don't get mad. Don't get in a shouting match with them. Don't get in a confrontation. Nod your head. Say, okay, thank you, and walk away. Don't get in an argument. The old saying that, and I'm kind of paraphrasing it, says, something to the effect of never get into a fight with a pig in the mud, because the pig loves it. Don't do that. If it's at all possible, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Let God take care of the bad things. Let God take care of the things that have been done to you that weren't right. They just plain were not right, and you had to suffer for them. Let God deal with it. Because believe me, he knows how to deal with it a lot better than you do. And when it's all said and done, no one's going to point a finger at you and said, well, you did this. No, you didn't. You prayed for them. You loved them. And the lesson that they would learn, I'm sure, would be much more taken than anything that you could do. Let God take care of it. He knows how. Therefore, if thine enemy is hungry, feed him. It's very simple. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. Someone that you can't get along with, somebody that you have to deal with all the time, and it just definitely one upsetting thing after another, feed him. If he thirsts, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. He can't turn around and say anything. In fact, his thoughts, or their thoughts, I should say, quite possibly, I'm not saying it will happen, but quite possibly, their thoughts may turn to the point of, you know, maybe that guy isn't so bad, and maybe what he talks about and teaches or preaches might have some truth to it. God's taking care of those kind of things. We don't have to. He's the one that takes them and does what it is that needs to be done and what he will. In the last words, do not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I don't know that that even needs any explanation. I don't know that that even needs to be talked about, because that is the message that Scripture has. That is the message that we are taught when Jesus went on to the cross. The evil that Jesus had to withstand, and what he had to do, and crying out in those last moments, Lord, why have you forsaken me? He overcame that evil with good. And that good was for us. That good was for us so that we may have that hope or that assurance of eternal life. Overcome evil with good. Because there's a much, much bigger reward for that than anything that you could do of your own. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, thank you for your message. Thank you, Lord, that you have continued to love us and you have continued to encourage us. And we pray, Father, as we leave here, that we would take these words and we would put them into practice. That, Father, that we would have a love and a care for all of mankind, but especially towards our brothers and sisters in faith. For there are times where things can be a little rough. There are times when things can be a little difficult. But yet, we are all saved by the same grace. And that grace is given to each and every one of us. So we thank you and praise you for this, Lord. And Father, now we ask that you would bless us and keep us, that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us, that you would lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.